Well, from time to time, I think it's good to ask, how did we get here? How did we get here? What brought us to this time? The fact that we're alive, the fact that we're conscious, the fact that we're thinking, the fact that we're here. You know, one of the interesting things about the story of mankind is we come in somewhere down the road. We weren't there in the beginning. But this is a fantastic story. A story of why we're here, a story of why we're alive. How often do you stop to ask yourself, why am I here? What's life about? What's going on? Why do I exist? Why do I think? Why do I have thought? And you see, God wants us to think about this question often. Because if we think about why we're here, we're going to go down good paths. But if we stop thinking about that, if Satan in this world can distract us from thinking about why we're here, well, there's a whole road of ways, wide and broad, for every taste, for every desire, for everything you want to sample that you can go down. But why are we here? Let's talk about that today. You know, in the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, God made the heavens and earth. All the things that we see, God made. And He made this through the Word, the one who was with God and was God from the very beginning. Now, when God made all the animals that we see, He made each animal after its own kind. You know, He formed from the dust cattle. He formed from the dust creeping things. Each in their own image, each in their own kind, as He imagined. You can imagine what it must have been like for God to mold and shape the earth, to mold and shape creatures, thinking of each one in their own kind. And we look at all these creatures today and we're amazed. How creative You are, God. But do you realize that when it came to making you, God made mankind in His own image and in His own likeness? Ever think about what a privilege that is? It says in Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now, as much as that might be a statement of what God did, it is a statement of what God is doing. You see, from the beginning, God had a plan to have children in His likeness, in His image. Children with whom He could spend eternity. Now, the first man He created was Adam, and the first woman He took from Adam and made Eve. Now, of all the trees in this garden where God had put them, He said, "You can eat of anything you want. Tend it, keep it, take care of it. This garden is yours. There's herbs, there's vegetables, there's things that grow from the ground. There's these fruit trees. Have what you want, but don't eat of this tree, this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And yet they did. Being deceived by the serpent, Satan the devil, they took and ate of that which God said, don't do. And He said, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because He knows you'll be like Him. And yet God had already made them in His likeness and in His image and had a plan to make them in His likeness and in His image. But man did not go the way God said. He took of what God said, don't take, and ate it, and sinned. And God questioned man. And instead of man saying, I did it, I sinned, I fell short, he blamed the wife. And so he went to Eve and said, hey, why did you do this? Why did you give it to him? And why did you eat? And she didn't say, I did it, I did wrong. She said, it was the serpent. And so God, coming to them, asking, why did you do this? Found them not looking for forgiveness, but looking to justify themselves where they were. And so God cursed the serpent, He cursed man, He cursed woman, and the cursing of the ground that we see, the cursing of pain and childbirth, the cursings that we see whereby we live today, all came because man chose wrong. But here's what is amazing about God. The great Creator God who made everything and who made these people in His image and likeness and said, "Just you can do all this stuff. You have all this freedom. Just don't do this." When they did it, instead of just hating them, despising them, destroying them, He put them out of a garden, but He still loved them. He was still interested in them. And so there was Abel, who offered up good sacrifices to God. And God loved him, and God respected him for his offerings. But sin rose up again, and Cain killed Abel and destroyed him. There was Enoch. Enoch, who, as the Bible says, walked with God. And Enoch preached, as it says in the book of Jude, against the ungodly people, against those who were not turning to follow God, against those who were committing ungodly deeds, warning them, saying, there's an eternal judgment for what you do. And he tried to get them to see why they were alive. And yet, he did not see death. God took him, as it says. And then there was Noah. The world had grown so violent, God had decided, I've got to destroy this world. He said, it pains me that I made man, that I gave them the freedom to choose, because they have chosen all these ways against me. And there was violence in every thought. But Noah found grace in the sight of God, as it says in Genesis 6. And he walked with God. He was walking with God. And God loved him for it. And God spared him and said, make the ark. I'm going to destroy it. But you and your wife and your sons and their wives, I'm going to save them along with the animals that I've made it. And we're going to cleanse this earth. We're going to see a great flood cover the earth. Now, after the flood, there was Shem. And Shem had a long line of children. And there was Abraham, Abram, as his name was. And Abram was called by God. And here he was, living in a city. And God goes and says, get out. Go out of this country where you live. Go away from your family. Go out to the land where I'll show you. And Abram listened to God, and he went. Because Abram was a man who walked with God. And God said to him, I'm going to take you and make of you a great nation. You see all these stars in heaven? I'm going to make your descendants like this. They're just going to be so plentiful. And in you, all nations are going to be blessed. And Abraham believed God. He believed God, and God said he accounted it as righteousness to Abraham. So Abraham was with God and walked with God. Now Abraham had his children, Isaac and Jacob. And one of his children, Jacob's children, Jacob had 12 children. One of his children was a famous one that you've probably heard of, named Joseph. And Joseph was called by God, given a dream, that all his brothers would come before him and bow down before him. And he told his brothers the dream. Well, how did the brothers act? Right? I don't like that so much, right? What do you mean we're going to come bow down to you? And so they took him, they staged his death, and Judah had him sold into slavery. And his father, Jacob, was crushed because this son who he loved so much, this son who he favored, was dead. And so Joseph, being sold into slavery, was taken to Egypt, to a land far away. And in his slavery, God blessed him. God brought him up to the point where he was able to reveal the Pharaoh, the king of the land's dreams, so that he could tell him the things to come, that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and that God could use this to raise up Joseph to be in charge of the land. Except for Pharaoh, he was in charge of everything that happened in the land of Egypt. And when the brothers experienced the famine themselves after the 7 years of plenty, and they came, they had to come to him, the brother. And they had to bow themselves before, not realizing this was the one they sold into slavery. This was their brother who they had said had died to his own father. And yet Joseph said, God meant this for good, for your blessing. All the hurt that they did, God was able to take that hurt, take that and put it and make it into something beautiful that Joseph could feed his family. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he had them move. Their whole family moved into the land of Goshen, the best land in all of Egypt, to be taken care of during the famine by Joseph because of Joseph's favor. He saved these people. God, as Joseph said, saved his people through Joseph. God is very interested I hope that you see that God was interested when He made mankind. God was interested even after man sinned and rejected His commandments. God has been interested in Enoch. God has been interested in Abraham and in Noah. God is interested in Joseph. God is interested in you and in the people that He has created and made. He's interested in you because He has a great plan for your life. And as we see God working with mankind, we see the plans that God has. Now, as the story goes, all the Israelites who were there in the land of Goshen were made slaves because as they started to grow and prosper and be abundant and have children, the Egyptians said, hey, we got to take care of this. And so a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, who did not know why these people were there, who didn't remember, made them slaves as God had prophesied Himself to Abraham that they would be in slavery for 400 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 400 years. But then what did he do? As the time appointed had come, God appeared to Moses and said, it's time to deliver my people. God was interested the whole time. God was watching the whole time. God was working things out the whole time to take a people that had been held in captivity, a people that were held by the most powerful nation on the earth, to take them out of slavery, to take them out of captivity, and to show them He was God. And so they saw His many mighty miracles, the plagues. He saw them part the Red Sea. He showed them how the Israelites, they went through the Red Sea. And after they had gone through, and the Egyptian army is chasing after them to come after them and crush them, He wipes them out. By blood, they were redeemed from slavery. By the blood on the doorpost of the Passover lamb. And wherever God saw that, He did not strike them, but He gave them life, and He gave them that opportunity to flee and be baptized through the Red Sea to come to another land. Now, when we see how interested God is in a whole people, that He's willing to crush the greatest nation on the earth, to humble them, to put them down, to destroy their army, when we see how interested God was in His people to keep His promises to Abraham that He would make a great nation of them, when we see how He could redeem a whole people out and bring them to a promised land, what do you think God wanted from them? He wanted to walk with them. And He wanted them to walk with Him. That's it. But did they do it? Oh, so sad is the story. Because they didn't. God in His great love made mankind. God in His great love has chosen those who have a heart for Him. God in His great love has made promises that can't be broken. God in His great love redeemed His people because they were the descendants of Abraham. And God in His great love wanted them to walk with Him. And they wouldn't. And the story goes, as they're in the wilderness, through the times of their wandering in the wilderness, they did not please God. In the time of the judges, they did not please God. When they said, hey, make us kings, they did not please God. In the time of the prophets, they did not please God. They didn't want to hear from God. But did God give up on them? No. God has been rejected time and time and time and time again. And yet He still loves us. It's amazing. I don't know that any person, human being, could put up with the amount of rejection that God has through generation after generation after generation, and still have a heart so dedicated to love. Because see, we're very reactionary, right? We're very reactionary creatures. We set up rules and when bad things happen. But see, God in His infinite power, wisdom, and might continues as He is, as a God of perfect love. He cares about you. He cares about you and He wants you to be His child. And so as the ages go on and as the Israelites reject God and they go their own ways, He does something amazing. He says, I will bridge this gap of sin. I will bridge this gap of rejection And I will do it by sending my Son, the Word, who was with me from the beginning, through whom all the earth was made, and the heavens, all things visible and invisible. And He will give His life as a ransom to pay for all those who have ever lived, for all those who have sinned, for all those who need forgiveness, for all those who have rejected me for all this time. The good Son, the good one, the Creator, will take the place of mankind. Turn with me in the Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. God has never given up, and God will not give up. God is faithful from beginning to the end, with a heart and desire for you. Because as much as He dealt individually with Adam, with Abel, with Enoch, with Abraham, with Joseph, with Moses, He calls to deal with you too. He calls to deal with you. To be a member of His family forever. Notice what it says here in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Isn't it amazing when you realize that what He's talking about is that the world hasn't loved God? The world has continually rejected God. For those of you who have children, when you realize what it takes to have a child, and you see the child born, and you see it, and you nurture it, and you're tender to it, you take care of it, and you realize how much you love the child, and the child loves you back, and then you find the first sin, the first disobedience, the first rejection. It's a very hard thing to take, isn't it, parents? It's a very hard thing to take. To see the rejection, and to wonder, how could you do this to me? I'm your dad! You know, we made sure you had food when you couldn't feed yourself. We changed your diaper when nobody else could. We took care of you in every way. Why would you turn on me? Don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I sacrifice everything I'm giving is for you? I want to nurture you. I want to help you. I want to bless you. And you realize that God has seen this rejection over and over and over again, that people have not wanted to walk with Him, have not wanted to, even though He's made mankind. But yet He is persistent in His pursuit of us. So that's what He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now why would they perish? Did you know that the promise for sin is death? God said, if you take of that tree, and the day you eat of it, you shall die. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. You're promised to die. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you have a date with destiny for death. You're going to die. You're going to die. And you're going to be eternally judged by God. But notice, if you believe in Him, you will not perish. You will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Now hold your place here and just turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I want you to notice where we are as we come to the story of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we're here? Why is it that we are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ? Why is it that we are meeting here in Rock Valley Christian Church? We're saying we're followers of this one Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one, that is Jesus, died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So from then on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So, even though God did not create the distance, even though God did not create the separation, he still provided for the reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize how much God loves you? He's saying, okay, you've sinned, and even though I'm faithful, I'm so faithful, I will provide a means for reconciliation between us. Because I want you to walk with me. If you want to, I will provide the way. Because what sin does, sin is not just the breaking of a rule, my friends. Sin is a way of life, a way of thinking contrary to God that cannot stand. Because in the end, sin always produces pain, destruction, misery, heartache, and death. It can't produce anything else. It's like taking seeds to a garden that are corn seeds and planting them saying, I'm going to get tomatoes. It can't give you tomatoes because things produce after their own kind. Sin has its own kind. So when God gives us the commandments to not have other gods before Him, it's not just a rule. It's a way of living and thinking that if you don't follow, will produce pain, misery, heartache, terror, death, things that are bad. It's planting a seed of darkness that has to produce and bring forth a fruit that is negative. But God says, I want to remove that. I want to remove that death penalty from you. I want to remove what's about you that creates death. I want to cleanse you and make you righteous and make you whole so that we can have a relationship for eternity. What God is offering to you is eternity. God so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, that if you will believe in Him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. So beautiful, so profound. Notice verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. So now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. We've all sinned, right? Anybody never sinned? Never stolen, never cheated, never lied, never committed adultery, never lusted for another person, never had hatred in your heart, never broke the Sabbath, never bowed down to anything else, never pursued something more than you pursued God. You see, you start to look at the heart of what God has and the heart of love, mercy, compassion, long-suffering, goodness, kindness. Have we ever fallen short of the glory of God? Yes, we all have. We all have been faced with this sin. So because we've all faced sin, realize that we have all trespassed, but God in Christ reconciles us to Himself, even though we've sinned. Even though we've gone ways completely contrary to God, in ways where we cannot walk with God, where we cannot abide with Him, He's washing us clean. And so He says, He does not impute their trespasses to them, verse 19, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. God is pleading to you today. God pleads to you today through this word. God loves you. He cares about you. He says, I want you to live with me forever. I want you to know what it is to know me. God is saying, do you want to live forever? Do you want to know the one who made you? The one who loves this much that He would send His Son? And so we as our ambassadors, as God, we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, Jesus was sent. And though Jesus never sinned, and though Jesus was the Creator, He thought it not something to be held onto, to be equal with God, as it says in Philippians 2. But He made Himself of no reputation, and He took on the form of a servant, and He came in the likeness of man, and He died for us. The Creator died for us. Would you die for your own creation? Jack, would you die for your Lego men? The little Lego guys? No? I mean, God died for His creation. But remember, He made us in His image and in His likeness. When Jesus came, He was dying for those of us who would believe and become the children of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 8. See, people don't think about life enough to realize how special you are to God. He made you to be His child. He made you to be an heir of Him and a joint heir, it says, with Jesus Christ. Do you realize how special that is? Do you realize how turn the world upside down that is when you realize the reason that you're here? That God made you to have life with Him forever? That God made you to know Him, to walk with Him, and He made the way possible? See, back in John 3, where we've been holding our place, notice in verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come with judgment to say, "You've all been sinners. I'm going to kill you." He says, "You're all sinners, but I'm here to save you." So He says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But he who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now hear what this says. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. God sent His Son to pay a price for you. He is the light of the world. But you, my friends, have a choice. You have a choice. And it's a choice that you didn't just make long ago, maybe when you became a Christian, or maybe you're contemplating now if you're thinking of becoming a Christian. It's a choice that we make every day to wake up and say, "I'm alive because God, You made me. I have hope of eternal life because You promised me. I can be blessed this day because You're with me, and I will follow You and walk after Your ways." But you see, I don't have to come to Christ and say, "I need You." There's another way that God still allows, as He always had, for man to choose. We all, my friends, are put in the Garden of Eden. We all are given the option between what God says and what Satan says. What the enemy and the adversary of God. We all have this choice before us every day. Who will we come to? Who will we believe in? Who will we follow? And God says, through Jesus Christ here, that if you want to go the way of the evil one, you're not going to come to Christ and you're not going to come to the light. You're going to avoid Christ. You're going to avoid doing the things that are good and godly. You're going to go that way because you want to continue on your own path. My friends, our own ways aren't going to make it. Our own paths aren't good enough. There's a way, it says in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's unfortunate, guys, but we are born into sin. We're very corruptible, we're very fleshly, and we go down paths of sin, away from God. But the choice is to come to the light. And instead of trying to justify ourselves and our own sins, and and giving reasons why we did it that were justifiable. Or saying, hey, you know why I was mean to that person? Because they were mean to me first. And blaming somebody else for our sinful behavior. Instead of justifying ourselves by blaming somebody else, what God wants us to do is simply come to Him and say, I sinned. I've gone wrong. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 1. Greg, I think that's an alarm going off. 1 John in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you hear that? If you're willing to come to Him and confess your sins, if you're willing to say, God, You are my everything, and I admit my sin before You, it says that we will be cleansed. Verse 8, for if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So the power of God to cleanse us happens because we see Him and we confess that we've gone our own way apart from Him. It is that confession of our sin. You see, we have to get back to the truth. We have to get back to the point where we say, I don't know what's best for me. I don't know the right ways, but I trust You, God, that You do. And I realize that by breaking Your word, I have sinned. I have fallen short. I've gone on a path not Yours. But that God, You know the way, and You are the truth. And we confess our sins. Now, mankind thinks that the best way to deal with sin is to justify it, to remove sin by justifying our own sins. But the reality is, it's not till we completely acknowledge it and confess it and then confess our need for Jesus Christ that we'll ever be free. You realize when we talk about Jesus as our Savior, how personal and how intimate that is. You know, there's times in life where you find yourself in sin, where you realize that the attitudes and the heart that you've had are not godly, they're not good. And you come and you see something inside of yourself and you say, why, God, am I like this? Why, God, is my heart so set against You? Why, God, is there just natural ways in me that are not holy, that are not humble, that are not good? And when you see the wretchedness in yourself, and you start to search out with the Spirit of God how deep that wretchedness can go, and you realize how deep the sin is within you, you realize how much you need Jesus Christ to save you. You know, when we fall short and we see our sins, we have an amazing opportunity to enter in to the grace of God, to know the perfect gift of God's love for us, to meet us in that moment, to meet us at that time, to meet us in the deepest places of our hearts and minds, where we think, where every thought comes from, where all of our actions and desires and being are, to meet God right there in our deepest, most innermost parts, for Jesus Christ to be our Savior and to reign in that place. You see, God needs to reign there if we're going to walk with Him. We need to know how supreme He is. We need to know how awesome our God is. And you're here right now. You're alive because God wants to know you. He wants to know you in those deep places. He wants to open up His world, His love, His heart to you. He wants to share the things that are on His mind, His counsel, His wisdom. He's offering it to you. But to receive God, to draw near to God, to walk with God, you have to be willing to give of yourself as He has given of Himself. Can you really truly have a one-sided intimate relationship? No. Can marriage work that way? Doesn't there have to be sacrifice and trust and giving and concern and care on both parts to really be completely and fully intimate together? Absolutely. Because otherwise you're always going to be doubting. You're always going to be questioning. Well, here's the thing about this. It says that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, it's the trust. It's the trust that Jesus is a Savior and He takes care of that sin. That Jesus is faithful and He can heal my broken heart. I know that everybody in this room probably is dealing with some form of sin, either sins that are being committed by you or sins that are being committed against you. Don't shy away from it. Go to the deep places with God. Go to the places in your heart where God wants to reside. Go to the places where you know deep in your mind, where things exist, where differences happen, and deal with what's going on inside of you. You see, God cares about each of you. And as much as I can implore you and plead with you today to come to a deeper reconciliation with God, you have to take the steps. I can't do it for you. I can only encourage you to do this. To come to know the great Creator God. To abide with Him and to walk with Him. And this is what happens when we come to God and when we confess our sins, He will impute to us righteousness. Just as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, when you believe in the sacrifice of Christ, in your heart, with all your being, saying, my sin is big, Jesus, but your sacrifice is so much bigger. Your cleansing is so much bigger. Your promise is so much bigger. He comes in when you believe that and He cleanses you from that sin. And you are made the righteousness of God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So when your heart is hurting because people have sinned against you, when your heart is hurting because you're sinning and you're going on ways that produce pain and agony and misery, there's only one way to know Jesus. To know Jesus as your Savior. So chapter 2 of 1 John, 1 John 2 and verse 1. So my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Why does God not want us to sin? Because when we sin, we're back to producing the fruit. Pain, death, misery, agony, heartache, all of it. See, God saves us from our sins. He forgives us of our sins. But He wants us to be forgiven and cleansed so we can walk with Him. Like Enoch did. Like Noah did. Like Abraham did. Like Moses did. Like Jesus did. So He says, I write to you that you do not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because not only did Jesus die for us, He was resurrected for us. We are saved by His life. We are saved because He is a high priest and advocate for us now at the right hand of God in heaven. And He prays for us and intercedes for us. Verse 2, and He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By this we know that we know Him. This is verse 3. If we keep His commandments, he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You ever heard that? People say, hey, don't worry about keeping the the commandments. Just know Jesus. What did we just read? By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Why? Because the commandments are just a way of God expressing to us human beings the way He lives, the way He walks, the way He thinks, the way He treats people. And what He knows has to happen in our relationship with Him, in our relationship with other people, for there to be what? Love. Peace. Faithfulness. Goodness. Kindness. Meekness. Long-suffering. Generosity. Blessing. Prosperity. And goodness to all mankind. You see, it doesn't work any other way. When people are talking to you about peace, but they're not talking from the ways of God, just know this. They can say peace, peace all they want. There will be no peace until you come to the ways of God. There's only one way. The ways of God, the highest ways. So verse 4, so he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Enoch walked with God. Why? Because he was walking as God walked. God is walking, and it's up to us to join with him in walking with him. Noah walked with God because he wasn't going in the violent ways and the sinful ways of the world, but he was doing what God said. Abraham walked with God because he was following his voice and obeying his commandments and believing in him and who he was. And he walked with God because he had faith and belief in who he was. Now, Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He was sent to die for us because God loved us with a love that is unfailing, a love that doesn't die, a love that comes from Almighty God. And when you think about, why am I here? I'm here because God loves me, that God made me, He cares about me, that He is interested in me being a part of His family forever. When you think about what God wants, do you realize that He wants you to be like Him? Turn with me to 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 verse 1. And notice what He says. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Why doesn't the world know God? Why is it? We all are being called. God calls all men everywhere now to repent. But we only come as God calls us, as God chooses us. But the calling's going out. But it's as it says in John chapter 3 that we read earlier. Because men see the light, but they want to continue to walk in darkness. It's not that the evidence isn't there. The heavens are telling the glory of God is... My son Jack read in his scripture reading today, in his memory verse. The heavens tell you the glory of God. They declare God. His invisible attributes are made known. Man doesn't want to come to know God, but we do when we come to Him. Now verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the hope that we have. That one day we will see him face to face. Doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that this corruptible body we live in has to go. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. That death will be conquered. That there will be no more crying or tears, as it says in Revelation. That there is a new day dawning. You are here to be with God forever. Do you want it? Do you want to be with God forever? Do you want the ways that lead to peace forever? Will you live in the ways of love that God has forever, that think about God, that think about others? The calling and the challenge is to us. And as much as the Egyptians held on captive to a people, Israel, and kept them in slavery, so this world is under bondage and slavery and needs a freedom. A freedom that comes when we come to Jesus Christ. A freedom that comes when we're delivered from our sins. When we confess that we're sinners and we come to the cleansing of God. To the righteousness of God. And as we embrace this righteousness by faith, just as the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, God will cleanse us, baptize us, wash us, and give us everything we need to follow Him and to walk with Him all the days of our lives. But just as the Israelites had a choice in the wilderness, in the promised land, and even all that time, God gives you a choice today as well. You have to choose it. God sent spies into a land. Most came back with a bad report. But Joshua and Caleb came back saying, "It's great." My friends, do you believe it's great? Do you want to live with the Creator forever? Do you want to know His kingdom of peace without end? Do you want to know what it's like where no one is left behind? Where everybody is acting in a way that considers God first and mankind second, where people lay down their lives. This is the promise of the kingdom. This is the good news. That it's not just going to go on as it is today for eternity on this earth. There is a kingdom coming when Jesus Christ returns. And our hope is in Him. And as Christians, we are stirred to look to Him, to pursue Him, and to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. We need You. We need You now more than ever. Come, Father, send Your Son, Jesus. We need Him." And there is a great ending to come to this story. But where are you in the story? Where are you today? Are you on this path with God? Are you walking in a way that pleases Him? Are you one that He looks to and says, "Yes, this one is loyal to Me. This one gives his heart to Me. This one wants to walk with Me." Is this you today? Because if it's not, it's very easy to stop today and change. The beauty of repentance is, it happens as soon as you want to do it. As soon as you come to God and confess your sins and believe in your heart, that's where God will meet you. God will help you overcome anything. God will help you walk in that righteousness that He imputes to you. He will help you to walk as your Lord and Savior walks. Don't be deceived in thinking that He doesn't want you to walk this way. It's the only way He walks, and we are to join Him in His walk. And realize that there are so many events that are going to come to pass as we come to the end of the age that will bring about a kingdom where those who are in it because they volunteer to follow His ways. The Lord said unto my Lord, says in Psalm 110:1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, and your people shall come forth voluntarily in the day of your power." It's a prophecy that's coming to pass. It's a prophecy that is to you. Will you come forth voluntarily to God? Will you come forward and give your life unto God? So let's meditate on these things this week. Let's think about these things. And next month we'll begin to talk about some of the end time events, some of the things that God prophesies will happen to bring about this kingdom, to bring about this peace, and a time coming that is beyond what man can offer, when Jesus rules and reigns supreme, and peace will fill this land.